Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James 3:15. James 3:15. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We have before us the inspired Word of God, this magnificent book, which is our roadmap. We study God's Word while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. In fact, that's the only way we can properly study God's Word. God has given us a system which we call the grace system of comprehension. The grace system of comprehension simply means that when we find ourselves in harmony with our Lord, then He gives us the ability to comprehend spiritual truths and spiritual, magnificent and fantastic and glorious truths of His Word. And for that reason, we spend a moment in prayer before we begin the scripture reading and our study for tonight. Let me tell you at the outset that the subject for this evening is demon control or demon influence. And as I made preparation for this particular night, I've been able to realize that this is a subject about which we need to spend more than just one session. And so we're going to begin tonight perhaps a series of messages on the subject of the doctrine of demonism. And so we'll have an interesting time over the next few sessions. We have a tremendous amount of verses of Scripture, a lot of information to share with you, and so we look forward to giving out this wonderful, magnificent truth. Also, we're aware of the fact that any time we deal with a subject like this, we can expect a lot of distractions. We can expect the devil not to like it, and so let's get ready for that as we begin this study. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight we're grateful, Father, for the opportunity of opening our minds and hearts to Your Word. Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. We have this magnificent book, inspired of God, which is certainly our roadmap for us to take time to study and utilize these truths. It is then that we're able to find ourselves as radiant, happy, victorious, triumphant believers. We are aware of the fact that all of us face distractions and difficulties every day. And we know that there are many things that would drive us away from the study of the Word of God. And so we pray that we will realize afresh and anew how important it is for us to study and to learn and to grow and to advance. We are thankful that we have everything we need for that purpose of being the kind of advanced believers we ought to be. So help us to take advantage of the opportunities which are given to us. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In James 3:15, we read, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. On the screen, you see this verse of Scripture, and I want to exegete for just a few moments, and then we'll move into our particular study. If you'll notice, it says, this wisdom is not coming down from above. What I noticed is that the first word that is used in the original text is a strong negative adverb. It is the negative adverb "uk," which is O-U-K. There are at least four negative adverbs in the Koine New Testament. One of those is the word "may," M-E. There's the word that is "uk," O-U, and then there's O-U-K and O-U-X-Z. These are the four negative adverbs in the Koine Greek. The one that you see on the screen here, the first word that's used in this passage, is a strong, very strong negative adverb, which emphasizes the fact that the kind of wisdom that is being presented in the previous verses is not coming down from above. We're going to spend a few moments here to see that the word coming down is also an interesting one, because it is the word erkamai, which we've learned many, many years ago, which is the word for go or come, but it has a prefix on the first part of it, which is a preposition, kata, and is kat erkamai, which means coming down from. If you notice the way the word is used, it is a present middle participle, and the reason that I point this out is because when you have a middle participle, if it is in the positive, it shows benefit. If it's in a negative, it shows that there is no benefit. And so this is in the negative, and so it would show that there is no benefit. This kind of wisdom that is characterized by jealousy and strife and selfish ambition, arrogance, and all these things that are in the previous verses, it says this kind of information is not coming down from above. It is not to our advantage to have that kind of information. That's the reason why we have a present middle participle, nominative feminine singular of kat erkamai. We move rapidly now through the rest of the verse, which says it's coming down not from above. And then you have the contrast, A-L-L-A, which is the first word in that next line, but is, and then we have three descriptions. We have the word earthy, we have the word sensual, or the word natural, and then we have the word demon-like. And so we're stopping tonight on that last word, which is the word for demon-like, or the word for devilish, demoniacase, which is an interesting word, and that's where we're going to spend our time this evening. When you look at the word, you will see that it is D-A-I-M-O-N-I-O-D-E-S, demoniodes. I've been trying to pronounce that word correctly for several days now. I think if I practice a few more days, I'll be able to have it. We're dealing tonight with the fact of demon control and demon influence. It's always amazing to me when I do research and find various subjects, especially now that I'm studying the subject of demonism. I don't know how all this happened, but today some things jumped up on my computer that said the doctrine of demonism. And when I began to look at it, I discovered that this information was printed back in 1999. That's about, 13 years ago. It was presented to us by the Lake Erie Bible Church in Ohio by a man by the name of Ken Reed, pastor teacher. And when I began to look at this, I was amazed to discover that he had dealt so thoroughly with so much information. Joyce came into the office and she heard the printer printing real rapidly. And she said, "What in the world are you doing?" And so I had to tell her that I was dealing with the demons. But anyway, 31 pages came off. And I want you to know that this is a tremendous amount of fantastic information. It deals not only with the subject of demonism, but it deals with cults. It deals with a lot of different subjects that I think that you would be interested in. I'm not sure that we will get into all this, but I do want you to know that this is a tremendous amount of information and a tremendous amount of scripture given to us on the subject of the doctrine of demonism. The man's name again is Ken Reed, R-E-E-D. He's the pastor teacher of the Lake Erie Bible Church in Concord, Ohio. In case you want to look that up, I think you would find it very interesting. He deals with a lot of cults, deals with a lot of information that I think would be helpful at this particular time as we're dealing with the election year. The doctrine of demonism. I want to begin by telling you, and you want to take a few notes, and I'll put a transparency or two on the screen in a few moments. In the Old Testament, we discover that the word demon is used, for instance, in Psalm 96, verse 5. It is used in Psalm 106, verse 37. It is used in Deuteronomy 32:17. The reason why I give you that is because it appears that there are only two or three references to the specific subject of demons with that word used in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. Psalm 96, verse 5, Psalm 106, verse 37, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. When you come to the New Testament, you will discover that there are nearly 100 references to demons in the wonderful New Testament. Nearly 100 references in the New Testament to the subject of demons. Daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N, is a Greek word which occurs five times in Matthew 8, Mark 5, Luke 8, Revelation 16, and Revelation 18. I'll repeat those verses in case you want to look this up sometime. The word again in the Greek is D-A-I-M-O-N. One Greek word for the word demon occurs five times, Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8, Revelation 16, Revelation chapter 18. Another word that is used in the New Testament is daimonism, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-S-M. This is the word that is used 60 times. I'm not going to give you all those references, though I have them here. That word is used 60 times. There is another word that is used in the New Testament, which is referred to as possessed by demons. It occurs 13 times. I have all those references. I'll not give them to you. Just wanted you to have an overview to know that the expression possessed with demons is used 13 times. The word that we have here is only used this one time in James chapter 3, verse 15. It is demoniodes. I'm having fun trying to learn how to pronounce it. It is used in James 3:15, the only time that that particular word is used. Also, the word unclean spirits is used 21 times. I have all of those references also. The word evil spirits is used 6 times. The spirit of divination is used in Acts 16:16. The spirit of infirmity is used in Luke 13. These are just a few references to scriptures, and I'm aware of the fact that you're not taking the time or have the time to take all this, and the reason is because I'm going to slow down in a few moments when I begin to give you some other information. There are a number of recorded instances in the New Testament of casting out demons. And we're going to see in a few moments the difference between demon possession and demon influence. And we need to be able to see that and understand it because this will help us as believers in our day. There are a number of recorded instances of casting out demons in the New Testament. For instance, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, demons in Syria, S-Y-R-I-A, demons in Syria. In Matthew chapter 8, there were demons cast out at Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 9, demons cast out in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 8, 23, demons cast out in Gadara. In Matthew chapter 17, demons cast out at Mount Hermon. In Mark chapter 16, there were demons cast out of Mary Magdalene. In Acts chapter 8, verse 7, demons cast out in Samaria. In Acts 16, demons cast out at Philippi. The scripture teaches us that Jesus cast out demons by the Spirit of God in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus gave power to the apostles to cast out demons in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus gave the 70 power to cast out demons in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20. I know some of you right now are very disturbed with me, and I can understand that because I've given you a tremendous amount of information, a lot of verses of Scripture, and what you cannot do is to take it all down while I'm giving it because I'm giving it to you rapidly. This is an encouragement for you to get on the Internet, and then you can say to me, "Shut up, please," and stop it And when you do that, then you can take the Scriptures down. So anyway, so much for that. I have one full page, and if you are mine to, at the close of the service tonight, if you want it, then Kristen will go back to the machine that prints it, and she can get this information for you. So anyway, give her another job. All right. Let me go slowly now to ask you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 1. And now you're going to be able to relax a little bit because I'm going to take you more slowly as we go to the first chapter of the book of Mark. While you're turning to that passage, let me tell you that Jesus is dealing with some individuals. He's telling them how to mend their nets and how to fish. And then he calls them and says, I want you to be fishers of men. But when you go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, it says they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed, verse 22 of chapter 1 of Mark, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Mark chapter 1, verse 23, just then there was in their synagogue a man demon-possessed, unclean spirit. He interrupted the teaching. He interrupted the preaching. He cried out, but the word cried out here doesn't mean that he just gave out a little cry. It means that he screamed out. So I want you to see that here Jesus is teaching, and in the midst of that teaching, here comes a person, demon-possessed, and he screams out. He cries out, and here's what he says. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? It's interesting to see that he recognizes who this person is. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And then, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. If you look now at Mark 1:25, you will discover that Jesus rebuked him, saying, quiet! And come out of him. Now notice, if you will, verse 26 of Mark chapter 1. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately the news went about throughout everywhere and all the surrounding district of Galilee. Point one, demons are fallen angels who of their own volition chose Satan's side during the conflict. Demons are fallen angels who of their own volition chose Satan's side during the conflict, which we call the angelic conflict. If we want to know about the angelic conflict, we have to know about Satan. If we want to know about Satan, we have to know the history of Satan. We find that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. So if you'll write those two passages down, Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, and Ezekiel chapter 28. Satan, of course, who is himself a demon, is their ruler and rules with discipline and organization. We discover that Satan is very organized, as revealed in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Satan, who is himself a demon, is the ruler of fallen angels. He rules with discipline. He rules with organization. Like Satan, the demons were created sinless. According to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. This is substantiated since exactly one-third of the angels chose to follow Satan and fell becoming demons. This is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that one-third of the angels chose to go Satan's way. They became fallen angels or demons. An unspecified number of these demons are imprisoned in a place called Tartarus. And you remember that emphasis in Genesis chapter 6. These were the demons who violated angelic domain in the antediluvian infiltration of the human race. And most of you remember that information in Genesis chapter 6, where the children that were born were half human, half angelic. That may be new to some of you. It is the demons imprisoned in a place called Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Another thing that we know about Satan and demons, that all angels, fallen angels, are masculine in gender. Therefore, all demons are males. They share Satan's viewpoint. They share Satan's destiny. Now, this is just the first paragraph in Pastor Ken Reed's dissertation on the subject of demonism. I thought it was interesting, and that's the reason why I wanted to share that information with you tonight. Now I'm aware of the fact that the print here may be a little small, and so I will not only put the screen, the transparency on the screen, but I will read it to you so that you'll be able to see it. The first thing that we have here is the scripture that I read to you tonight in Mark chapter 1. That should be 21 to 23. Also, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we have an emphasis upon the fact that Satan's job is to blind the minds of individuals. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. We have an emphasis on what the power of Satan is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, and 1 Timothy 4:1. Over a period of time, we will be looking at these verses. All I'm trying to do now is to give you a little introduction. Mark chapter 1, 21-23, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and then 1 Corinthians 10, 6-8, 1 Timothy 4:1. I will go slowly enough now for you to take these points down. To be demon-possessed, and that's what we're talking about at this point, to be demon-possessed, the demon must reside in the person. To be demon-possessed, the demon must reside in the person. It's important for us to be able to see this, that all through the New Testament, when you have all of these illustrations that I gave a few moments ago, I gave you a number of illustrations that showed the casting out of demons, demons in Syria, demons in Capernaum, Galilee, Gadara, Mount Hermon, Samaria, Philippi. All of these I gave a few moments ago. To be demon-possessed, the demon must reside inside the person. If you're hearing this carefully, you're going to be able to see in a few moments why there's a difference between demon possession and demon influence. Number two, the believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Many, many times I have said that a person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior is born into God's kingdom. He receives the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is what is known as conversion. This is what is known as regeneration. This is where the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in the believer's life. That person who is an unsaved now is regenerated, and so he has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He not only has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he has the indwelling Christ. Jesus said, I'll be in you and you in me. So you and I as believers in this magnificent time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand, we live in the church age and we live in the time of the filling of the Holy Spirit to the believer who is restored to right relationship. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a believer and we have the indwelling of Christ. So number two, the believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Holy Spirit makes a temple out of the body. The Holy Spirit makes a temple out of the body. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, emphasizes this so richly in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We're told in that passage of Scripture that the power of God works the miracle of transformation. And when that takes place, the body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit makes a temple out of the body. That's the reason why it's important that we treat this body properly. It is a body that contains the spirit and the soul. We've talked about this over and over so many times. I don't want to bore you with it, but I do want you to see that the believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And number three, the Holy Spirit makes a temple of the body. Number four, a demon cannot dwell in that temple. If you'll notice, I'm saying that the demon cannot dwell in that temple. Why? Because of number five. No demon can co-reside because of the indwelling Christ. Do you see what I mean by co-reside? Co-reside simply means that there are two rulers in the same house. Now, what we understand is that no demon can co-reside because of the indwelling Christ. So that means, number six, that we as believers are immune from possession, but not immune from influence. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I trust that I've given you enough time for that information to be copied if you so desire to copy it. Now we go to the next transparency. This is an important transparency. I want you to see Satan, number one. Satan, a created being who did not exist eternally. I'll give you time to think with me about that. Satan, a created being who did not exist eternally. Ezekiel 28:15. I believe that most of you who are in this auditorium tonight are aware of the fact that Satan came on the scene as a result of an angel who was a bright morning star, so to speak, who sought to be equal and to exceed God. In fact, he had been given a magnificent responsibility as a person, as an angel, as a guardian around the throne. In fact, what happened was that he came to the conclusion he would not only like to be like God, but he'd like to exceed God. And so that takes me to the book of Isaiah. And we go to the 14th chapter. I believe it's the 14th chapter that I mentioned a moment ago. Isaiah chapter what? I gave it a moment ago. What is it? Isaiah 14. And I'll have you turn there if you don't mind. And let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 14. It's always amazing to me when I look at what takes place in this particular passage of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Have you turned to that passage of Scripture, Isaiah 14, 12? Have you fallen from heaven? How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. Now we have a description of this fallen angel. But you said in your heart, your innermost being, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And what I've done there, I've taken the personal pronouns. I will ascend. I will raise my throne. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the heights. I will make myself like the Most High. If you count those personal pronouns there, you will see, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Over and over again, the personal pronouns. So we discover then that Satan, a created being who did not exist eternally. Ezekiel 28:15, Isaiah 14. Now let's go to the book of Ezekiel, and what do we find? We're going to find in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and I'm turning there to give you time to turn to it yourself. In chapter 28, let's go to verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. If you want to put that one down, you ought to. It says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. That is carrying this particular point out. Satan is a created being who did not exist eternally. He did not exist eternally. Ezekiel 28. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. I don't want to spend all my time on these few points, but I want you to see that this is an introduction to what we're having. Satan, a created being who did not exist eternally. Ezekiel 28:15. The next point, number two, Satan was created perfect without a single flaw. It's important for us to know that. Satan was created perfect without a single flaw. The third point is that he was created a cherub, the highest order of celestial beings. He was created a cherub, the highest order of celestial beings. Number four, you will notice the wisest and most beautiful of all created beings. We've just been reading that in Ezekiel 28:12-19. The wisest and most beautiful of all created beings, Ezekiel 28:12-19. Number five, the highest in power of all celestial beings, he's referred to as the anointed cherub. When I gave consideration to this, I decided that what I needed to do is to present to you tonight the fact that in our verse of Scripture, which is James 3:15, there is the word that describes demonism, or demon-like, or devilish. I just pointed out to you that Satan was the center. The first center was Satan, of course, according to 1 John 3:8. And the Bible says that Satan himself sinned from the beginning. If you want to know what the first sin was of the first sinner, Satan, you will find that in 1 Timothy 3:6, which is pride. And that's described in our scripture in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We have to write down now the order of celestial beings. Let me give you the order of celestial beings. It's always interesting to me to try to give an introduction to some subject, because I'm trying to make it clear, and yet I have a lot of things to give you. First of all, seraph, S-E-R-A-P-H, seraph. If you'll write that word down, we're talking about the order of celestial beings. Also, along with the word seraph, we could call it seraphim, S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. Now, what does the word seraph mean, or seraphim mean? It means bright. It means flying. It means fiery. We have an emphasis in the scripture on various seraphs, like Gabriel, Lucifer, which I've already given you, Kemuel, K-E-M-U-E-L. There are other names that are described as seraphims or seraphs. The second celestial being category is cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B. I believe is the way you spell that, cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B, cherub. The word cherub means a winged celestial being, winged, W-I-N-G-E-D, past tense, celestial being. And number three, another name that is given, celestial being, is anointed or guardian cherub. In James chapter 3, our verse, this is a unique word that's only used this one time. And I've already presented the fact that this word is so unique because it is the word which means demon or devilish. And there are many different words that would describe, or synonyms that would describe, this particular Greek word. For instance, let me share some with you. The word means pertaining to or characteristic of a demon or evil spirit. It could be described as devilish. It can be described as demoniac, demonical practices. It can be described as a person or a fallen angel, that is sarcastic. The word is used as influenced or produced by a demon or evil spirit. Demoniac, demonical, power, resembling or suggesting possession by a demon as demonic energy. Another description, synonym, would be amok, A-M-U-C-K, or A-M-O-K, amok. Another synonym would be berserk. Another synonym would be possessed. When I went through all these words, I was amazed to discover how many words are used to describe a demon. I have a list here. Bellowing, berserk, bestial, bloodthirsty, bloody-minded. I don't know whether you want to hear all of this. These are synonyms that describe the demon or fallen angel. Cruel-hearted, cursed, delirious, demoniac, demon-like, devil-like, diabolic, distracted. The word fiendish, fierce, frantic, furious. There are many words that I'm overlooking here. Hog wild, howling, hysterical, inhuman, intoxicated, mad, maniac, murderous, possessed, raging, ramping, ranting, raving, ravished, roaring. Are you tired? There are many words that are used to describe Satan, Satanism, savage, storming, subhuman, unchristian, uncivilized, uncontrollable, ungodly, inhuman, vicious, violent, wild, wild-eyed, wild-looking. Now, on the screen you see that Satan has devices. I'm going to give you time tonight to copy these because I believe it's very, very important for you to see it. I think we're living in a time where people make fun of such subjects as demonism, demon control, demon possession, demon influence. I've tried to lay out tonight the fact that a person who is a believer cannot be demon possessed, but they can be demon influenced. Satan has many devices. I've only listed 7 for you. We're going to spend just a few moments on these. The first one that I put up here is Satan accuses every believer. I would encourage you to write these because it's important to see that we're living in a time where I believe Satan is having a heyday in relationship to believers. And he's working on believers over time. And believers who are not aware of this can find themselves so rapidly going on the downward road. Satan's device is one. Satan accuses every believer. The second thing that I have on the screen is Satan seeks to persuade every believer to ignore the truth. I can see that as I look at people from day to day. I realize that there are so many things that are distracting to people today. My heart aches when I see people who become somewhat enthusiastic about God and God's Word, and then they get cool and cold and indifferent and filled with lethargy and apathy about God and God's Word. I've seen people over the years indicate to me that they're going to be with God's plan and they're going to be enthusiastic about God's Word until the last breath that they breathe. And then a few months from then, I don't see them anymore. They're gone. And I'm telling you, it is then that they find themselves in frustration and confusion and bewilderment. And they don't know where to turn because they have turned in the wrong direction away from the plan of God for their lives. Because Satan has caused them to ignore the truth. What I am pleased and what I am always amazed at the people who stay with it day after day and week after week, month after month and year after year, no matter what the subject is, no matter what verse we're in, staying with God's plan. It may not be your favorite subject. It may not be your favorite verse. You may be somewhat tired when you get here, and I understand that too. And yet I'm persuaded that the people who stay with God's plan are the people who are going to be blessed tremendously. Don't let Satan persuade you to ignore the truth. So you see, the first device is accuse every believer. Secondly, Satan persuades people to ignore the truth. Number three, Satan entices people from God's will. How tragic and how sad that is. People are distracted, moved away from God's purpose and plan for their lives. God has a purpose for each person here tonight. God has a purpose and a plan for each believer. And Satan is trying always to entice people away from the purpose and plan of God. Also, number four, Satan destroys oftentimes our focus. Satan destroys our focus. The fifth thing that you see is that Satan frightens people relative to the subject of death. Now, I want you to think with me for a few moments about this. God has prepared for us, a 7-course meal or a 10-course meal. And the last course is the dessert. And the dessert is our departure when we leave this life. Some years ago, I had the privilege, and most of you have heard this, so I won't say long on it. I spent some time in Hong Kong, spent some time in the Philippine Islands, enjoyed their food to a degree. But anyway, one of the things in Hong Kong, I noticed that they served us about a 7-8 course meal. The first thing they brought was a fish that had its eyeball still in it. And I had to eat that around that thing with that eyeball looking at me. Now, I don't know whether that almost frightened me about death. But anyway, I want you to know that that was an 8-course meal, and the last course, of course, was a dessert. Isn't it interesting to see that what God has prepared for us in life is all of these magnificent things, and then the last thing He's going to let us have is breathing our last breath our dessert when we leave this life and go into His presence. There's not anything more wonderful than that. Don't be afraid of that. God knows all about it. As I've said many times at funerals, we make a lot of decisions in life, but there's one decision about which we do not make, and that is the time and the condition and the plan in relationship to our departure. That's in God's sovereignty. God makes that plan. And you're not going to miss it either. When God wants you to go home, you're going to go. When God wants me to go home, we're going to go. I'm going to go. It's the dessert. It's the last great part of that magnificent spiritual meal. One of the things that we're getting right now is some of that spiritual food as we study together, even this particular subject of Satan. People are frightened about death. Don't allow Satan to frighten us about the time of our departure. How close are we? One breath. How close are we? One heartbeat. How close are we to what? The presence of our Lord. In His presence, in heaven, forever and ever. Thousands and billions of years. Can you think of anything better than that? Don't let Satan frighten us relative to death. Number six, Satan attracts people to religion. One of Satan's great, great emphases today is religion. People are always attracted to things that are so insignificant, so unworthy. Religion, religious activities, religious affairs, all of the things that people have going on in churches today. Mercy me. I can't imagine how many different things people do at church. And they call it worshiping God. And they don't even receive the message from God's Word. But they're involved in activities. They're involved in doing things. But they're not involved in receiving the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're involved in religion. Someone said religion is the devil's ace trump. How right that is. And then number seven, you see it on the screen. I'm sure that you've already copied all this down. Satan's device to involve us in temporal solutions. Temporal solutions. Oh my. I want you to know that this is just the beginning of what we can study on the subject. When I go back to our scripture in James 3:15, I want you to see it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from God, that which is characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition and arrogance and lying against the truth. All these things, it's earthy. It's natural. It's demonic. Do you want to continue this study or would you rather leave it? Okay. At least next Sunday, two sessions, next Wednesday night, we'll be back dealing with this subject. I think it will help us as we face all of these various events about which we are facing right now. We need to open our eyes and realize that Satan has his devices. He's working on believers today. He's working on those who are unsaved as well. And there's a difference between, as I said at the beginning, demon possession and demon influence. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us tonight to realize that life is so short, and it's time for us to open our eyes and open our hearts and minds to see how important it is for us to think the thoughts of our Savior Jesus Christ and be able to see what's really taking place in this life. Help us to know that Satan is constantly accusing born-again believers, persuading them and us to ignore the truth, enticing us from your plan for us, destroying our focus, causing us to be frightened about a lot of things, even death, attracting us to the things that are so insignificant in life, so unimportant, and causing us to be involved in temporal solutions rather than divine solutions to the difficulties of life. Thank you tonight for the fact that you've given us everything we need to have a triumphant and victorious life, to be a victor in life. Help us to know that all of us have sinful natures, and we can be either controlled by or we can be victorious over the sinful nature. And may we realize the importance of loving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted you, may they realize that this is the greatest thing they could ever do in life, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him as Savior. And as we leave here tonight, help us to go challenged to love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, love His Word enthusiastically, and utilize the truth daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.